last Saturday, I walked into my bedroom, and on top of my bed, I saw this mountain of laundry. And it was so tall that I could barely see Heather on the other side. We have a king-size bed, and so this, the base of Mount St. Laundry was so big that it covered basically the whole bed, and then it just built up from there, and I'm pretty sure I saw snow on the summit. It was so tall. And when I bounded into the bedroom, and I saw it, and it alarmed me so that I tried to quietly back out before I was seen, but it was too late. I was already made. And so I tried to play it off by saying, "Did all that come from this week?" And Heather said, "Not only did it all come from this week, but it all came from your two children." And I was surprised, but I said, "Well, good. They can fold it." And I ran out of the bedroom and took off to hide. On reflection, it made me wonder, how could two relatively small humans produce so much laundry? I mean, somehow they managed to produce 2 to 3 times as much laundry as Heather and I do, and we're larger people. Our clothes are a little bigger. And part of the problem is that they constantly are changing clothes. I mean, they have school clothes, and then they have softball clothes and soccer clothes, and they have play clothes and pajamas, but they also change clothes when there's no reason to change clothes. I think they just do it to create more work for everybody else. And yet, with all those clothes, with all this changing of clothes, it still seems like every time we're about to go out to eat or we're about to go somewhere nice, my 9-year-old comes downstairs wearing the same ratty pair of sweatpants and sweatshirt. And I'm pretty sure all he needs is a stick with one of those bindles on the end, and he can hop a train to anywhere in the country. It feels like he always wears that when we're going somewhere nice. So when he needs to change clothes, he doesn't. And all this is on my mind this morning because of our scripture passage from Colossians. And I hope you'll keep that in the back of your head about clothes and changing clothes. I hope you'll remember that as we listen to Colossians chapter 3. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up. Be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you. The glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode with anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better. But you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put into the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free, mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. And when you ask this question of your neighbors, you can do it with a fair amount of attitude if you want to. But here's the question I'd like for you to ask them. Are you going to wear that? Can you do that for me? Are you going to wear that? I'm fairly certain that there's some husbands out there this morning who have heard that question from your wives before, right? I know I've heard that question before, and I'm like, no, I'm just going to go check the mail, and I was going to come on back in and change, and that was my plan all along. Are you going to wear that? Mark Twain famously said, "It ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand." I get that. "It ain't the parts of the Bible I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand." I think maybe Mark Twain could have been thinking about this passage from Colossians 3 when he said that. Because right out of the gate, Paul hits us hard, hits us right between the eyes. And his first statement in chapter 3 of Colossians, he says, "So if you're serious about living this resurrection life with Christ, act like it." Now, he probably could have just stopped there and could have allowed that to resonate and marinate with us. Because it's like, Paul's saying, "Hey, you Colossian Christians." Or maybe this morning he's saying, "Hey, you Adventian Christians, if you're serious about following Jesus, then do something about it." That means that being a disciple of Jesus takes over your entire being. It becomes your primary identity. It's almost like you're being born all over again. In fact, he says that fairly explicitly later on in verse 3 where he says, "Your old life is dead." Now, that sounds kind of final, doesn't it? Your old life, the way you used to be, that old life is dead. Your old sin-ravaged, death-burdened old life with all of its old habits and old perspectives, that is dead, buried, kaput. And now, Jesus is busy giving you a whole new life. You know, in this Renovate series, we've been talking about this work that God does in our lives. And the whole guiding idea of this series has been that we are God's renovation projects. That God wants to remodel us. God wants to restore us to the original masterpiece He created us to be. You know, the masterpiece that we were before the elements of sin and brokenness started to take their toll on us. You know, before that darkness started to create a little rotten decay. You see, we were all created in the image of God. But because of sin, that image has been damaged. It's been defaced. And God takes this damage personally. So knowing that we couldn't do anything to restore ourselves, God has already taken some action. And God is busy making it possible for us to be restored by Jesus. When we couldn't get to Jesus, thankfully Jesus came to us. And we've said a couple times along the way in this Renovate series that we Methodists refer to this as prevenient grace. It's that work, that action, that gift of God that precedes any of our response, precedes any of our action, where God comes to us before we even recognize our need for God. God's prevenient grace that makes possible our response to His love. Now, the renovation doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with prevenient grace, because that's just God coming to us to make possible some restoration. But God continues on through what we Methodists call justifying grace. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us that helps us see clearly just how sinful, just how much we are in need of transformation and forgiveness. Justifying grace involves our rejection of our sinfulness and also includes our response. Our receiving of this new possibility, this new life in Jesus. And that's what Paul's talking about in this passage. It's why he starts off by saying, hey, if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, then act like it. Do something about it. Quit acting like nothing's happened. Quit living like you used to live. That old life is dead along with its habits and perspectives. It's time to act like everything is being made new. And so Paul continues on in verse 5 and he says what that means. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust. Doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it. And grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. Now, when Paul starts talking like this, is where we get a little bit nervous, right? I just imagine the Colossians were probably saying, wait a minute, Paul. Come on now. We're okay with you talking about sin as long as it's sin in general. You know, that broad category. We're okay. Generic sin isn't all that threatening, but talking about specific sins, well, Paul, that's not for polite talk, for conversation. It doesn't make for polite conversation. And I could just imagine Paul responding and saying, look, I'm not worried about polite conversation. This is a matter of life and death. And Jesus wants to give you new life, but in order for you to receive it, you have to kill off everything connected to that old way of living, to the way that leads to death. And that means things like sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like, whenever you feel like it. We have to put to death all of those things. One time, the church I was serving was searching for a ministry staff position. And we posted the job and we had all these resumes come in. We did some phone interviews and we really got excited about one candidate. She was young, insanely talented, energetic. She'd been perfect for the job. But during the interview process, it became clear that she was living with her fiancé and planned to continue to do so, even if she got the job, right on up to the time they got married. I had to say, I don't think this is going to work. This is a ministry position. And we believe and we teach that God has given this gift of intimacy, but it's a gift that is only to be opened within the bounds of the covenant of marriage. It's not because God's some killjoy, it's because this is God's best for us. It's how He intended us to open this gift. And I just don't think that the children and the youth in your care would be able to understand the dissonance between that teaching and your living situation. And that was a tough conversation. Difficult. But I think part of what Paul is saying to us this morning is it matters how we live. And according to the Apostle Paul, that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. All of those things, sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. Paul says that we have to do away with that stuff. And then he continues in verse 6. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. That sounds serious, doesn't it? God's about to explode in anger? That doesn't feel very comfortable. But Paul's saying God's not playing here. Jesus became flesh, lived among us, died a cruel death, and conquered the grave so that we could have life. Not so that we could continue to live in the ways that lead to death. Live outside of what God's best for us is. Now, I know that it's more comfortable to think about God as a God of love and a God of grace. It's more comfortable for me, too. And God is a God of love and grace. But Paul is saying that God loves us so much that when we choose death over life, and when we choose darkness over light, it makes God angry. Because God really does want what's best for us. And God knows that that's light and life. And so this anger is a righteous anger because God wants so much more for us. That's why Paul says in verse 9, you're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put into the fire. It's like Paul saying, whoa, whoa, Colossians, what's going on? Promiscuity, impurity, lust, meanness, profanity. Are you going to wear that? No. It's time to change clothes. You can't continue to wear that. It's time for a change. You can't wear that anymore. You're done with that old life. That old life's like a filthy set of clothes that don't fit anymore. Strip them off and burn them. Take Mount St. Laundry and toss it in the fire, because those old habits and those old perspectives and that old baggage doesn't do any good anyway. It's not good for anything. And in verse 10, Paul says, now that old life is gone, now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator, with His label on it. All those old fashions are obsolete. I love that. The new life that Jesus offered isn't just throwing OxyClean into the washer with our old clothes and trying to make them look a little bit better. God is giving us a whole new wardrobe, custom made, Paul says, by our Creator, with His label on it. In Christ, we get to take off rags and put on a robe. And that's what God wants for us. In staff meeting this week, we were talking about this passage, and one of our staff members said, the thing that strikes me about this passage is that Paul isn't just saying to stop those old sinful habits. He's not telling us just to stop doing something. He's saying to replace the bad with good. We know that the best way to stop a bad habit is to replace it with a good habit. And that's what Paul seems to be telling us God is making possible in Christ. And I think that's exactly right. We get to replace our rags with a robe. We get to replace our filthy set of poorly fitting clothes with labels from our designer. And then verse 12. We get to dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. You know, today we're officially 4 weeks into Lent. And Lent is a season that's intended for introspection. It's intended for us to take some time to reflect and time to really look inside and also to listen to God to see what parts of our lives aren't bringing glory to God. It's time to take an assessment and see where we might still need to kill off some of that old, dead life, things that are connected to that, to the ways of death. You know, most of us, when we get dressed, we at least take one look in the mirror before we go out, right? We get dressed, we want to see how things look. And the season of Lent is our opportunity to gaze into the mirror and maybe to ask ourselves, are you going to wear that? Are you going to wear what God picked out for you? Are you going to wear the label of your designer? Are you going to wear those clothes that God has picked out for you? Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength and discipline. Are we going to wear love? Because this is an all-purpose garment. Is it time for us to change clothes? I hope that this season for us, the season of Lent, becomes a gift for us to contemplate those questions and ask ourselves, are you going to wear that? Let us pray. Lord, help us to see in the mirror clearly. Help us to recognize our filthy rags, those parts of our lives that belong to the old life. And we pray that you not only give us eyes to see those things, but give us courage and grace to change clothes, to accept our new life, our new wardrobe that is custom made by you. May we long to wear what you picked out for us, compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. And most of all, Lord, let us long to live and wear love. We pray this in the name of love incarnate, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Will you stand?